The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus says, the blessed person is the person that hungers and thirsts for what is right. And those that hunger and thirst for righteousness are filled with that which they hunger and thirst for. Why are not more filled with righteousness? Why are not more filled with God? It's because they don't thirst for God. As a matter of fact, the blessed person is the one who does thirst for the living God. All of us know what it's like to have physical thirst. Many of you, many of us, have had times in our life where we just had to have a glass of water. Not to make you thirsty, but I brought a bottle here today to illustrate my point, a bottle of spring water, not Poland Spring, but from a spring somewhere. Water containing zero calories, zero fat, zero trans fat, 0% saturated fat, zero cholesterol, zero sodium, zero carbs, zero fiber, 0 grams of sugar, 0 grams of protein. Matter of fact, this contains nothing except water. Want to lose weight? There's the secret right there. You know, it contains nothing but water, H2O, but yet it is the most important essential to life. Your body is made up of 70% water. Without water, you die. You could go for days or even weeks without food, believe it or not. But you can't go that long without water. It's an essential. We must have it. I still remember being out in the Midwest. I still remember Terry and I driving out to the Badlands of South Dakota. Any of you ever been there? You know, out into that desert? And out where Mount Rushmore is and all that area? Beautiful. You got to go there sometime. I remember pulling over and taking a little walk, and I almost stepped on a snake. But out there in South Dakota, as you're driving along the road, they don't have all the billboards like we have here. They basically have one store, it seems, in South Dakota that they promote, and it's called Wall Drug. And it tells you how many miles to Wall Drug. And as you're going down the highway, it says, as you're going down the road toward Wall Drug, it says, free spring water at Wall Drug. And you say, okay, I got the message. And then a few miles down the road, another sign, free spring water at Wall Drug. And you drive for 50 more miles, another sign, free spring water. Stop in to Wall Drug. Go another 100 miles, another sign. Get your spring water. And it was quite amazing. I said, I have to go get some spring water at Wall Drug. it's all they advertise the whole way. You know, it has been said that man is the only creature that drinks when he's not thirsty. Isn't that amazing? People drink when they're not even thirsty. He drinks to socialize. He drinks to so-called have a good time. In Job 15:16, man is referred to as one who drinketh in iniquity like water. The world is thirsty. They're thirsty for that which gratifies self, the flesh. We live in a world that is apathetic, though, towards spiritual matters. In a world that has many distractions from spiritual matters and many substitutes from spiritual matters. We need God to make us thirsty. As a pastor, I need God to do for us what I cannot do. I can preach about God, but I can't give you an appetite for God. I can teach God's word, but I cannot make you hungry or thirsty for it. I can encourage you to come to church, come to Bible Institute, but I can't cause you to take it in, digest it, and then utilize the food that you get here. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Many of you have come here today, and I wonder if you're thirsty. I believe God has to put within us a thirst for himself, a thirst for his worship, a thirst for his word. That must be put into us by the Lord. Now, what is a spiritual thirst? What does it mean to have a thirst that is a spiritual thirst? Well, here in Psalm 42, we have the answer. Notice verse 1 again. As the heart there is the deer, or the hind, the deer, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The imagery here is of a deer longing for a stream of water to satisfy its thirst during a time of drought. A deer, or most any animal, cannot hide its thirst. It pants, meaning it breathes quickly with its mouth open and tongue hanging out as the animal seeks for water. We know about that. Terry and I were walking our dog yesterday, and it had rained earlier in the morning, and there were puddles all over the place. And as we're walking the dog, he wants to stop at every puddle and drink. You say, no, Brady, that's not for you. That's not your water. And the dog's with his mouth open, his tongue hanging out as we walked him, I think about 4 miles or more, 4.5 miles. That's what you have to do when you have a dog like that. You got to get the energy. You got to walk him. That dog's got a lot of energy. And when we finally got home, that animal went over to his bowl, and he lapped up that whole bowl filled with water like there was no tomorrow. He was thirsty after that long, vigorous walk. Well, I think of that, and I think of the deer panting for those water brooks in a land. And if you've ever been to certain areas of Israel, which we hope you'll go with us next year, another commercial. There are deserts over there, and there are different types of deer that you will see. You'll see a creature called the ibex, for example. You will see them over there in the area around the Dead Sea. And picture a deer that's thirsty. Its mouth is open. The tongue is hanging out. It's longing for the water brook. The psalmist here says, I'm just like that regarding God. I'm thirsty for God. I have a thirst for the Lord. The psalmist couldn't hide his thirst. Others saw his yearning for God, but they didn't share in his desire. They mock him, actually, in verse 3. They say continually, where is your God? But he's thirsty. You know, a thirst develops out of a need. The human body is amazing. It's amazing how it tells you when your body liquids are low, your mouth gets dry. Physical thirst is when a person realizes, I've got a need. I've got a need for water. And when that need is realized, all the person can think about is water, water. I've got to have water. Spiritual thirst exists when a person realizes, I've got to have God. God, I thirst for you. Do you know something? Only the Holy Spirit can give you a thirst for God. Amen. I believe nobody comes to God for salvation until they're first of all thirsty. Until they sense within themselves a barrenness, a dryness, a void, a vacuum that only God can fill. And I need you, Lord. You see, people come to the Lord when the Holy Spirit does a work in their life and shows them they can't live without Him. They must have a relationship with the living God. God opens the heart like He did to Lydia, and God creates within people a desire to seek Him. You notice the psalmist says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul. The soul is that inner aspect of the psalmist, that innermost part of him. And in Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. David's whole being is deeply restless and unsatisfied without God. Here in our text, the psalmist is far from home. He's far from Jerusalem, far from the temple where he met with God. He is up in the north in the Mount Hermon range. He's either in exile or occupied by a military campaign, but he is miles from the temple, and he misses the worship he once experienced. He's consumed with the thought, I need God. I long to be close to Him. I yearn for His fellowship. I wonder, was God on your mind this week? Was He in your thoughts? God desires that we know Him more than we desire to know Him. God does not want to remain separated from us. He wants to be close to us, to have an intimate relationship. God said that He desired man to have a knowledge of Him more than He desired burnt offerings in Hosea 6 and verse 6. And so He says, I'm thirsty for You. But notice verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Notice I emphasize the words living God. One who is thirsty for God will not settle for anything less. For the living God, no substitute will do. The psalmist yearns to have the real thing, fellowship with a true and living God. You know, many today are satisfied to have a religion. They're satisfied to have artificial Christianity. They're satisfied to have something that has the sounds and the sights and the reputation of being real, but it's not real. And many times, like the Pharisees, people are self-deceived into thinking that they are full because they've got religion. But you know, religion will not satisfy. It may provide a sense of a temporary satisfaction, but you know, nothing can satisfy except the living God. An idol won't satisfy you. The Virgin Mary can't satisfy you. Nothing in this life, not all of the money in the world, not all of the material things of the world, nothing can satisfy except a relationship with the living God. Those other things, you may think you're satisfied, but it's temporary. You'll soon get sick of it, and then you'll need to try to find something else to satisfy. But nothing in this life can satisfy the inner barrenness and emptiness in our hearts except for a relationship with the living God. Now, why don't more people thirst after God? Well, it's because they've been sold by Satan other substitute thirst quenchers, cheap alternatives, pacifiers. Man has an empty spot that he tries to fill. And he gets discouraged as he tries thing after thing after thing. He turns to drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, materialism, food, social acquaintances, even religion. But none of these things satisfy. Only the living God can quench your spiritual thirst. We were made to know God. Our aim in life is to know God. Jesus saved you so that you might have a real, intimate, and personal knowledge of God. Not just a knowledge about God, not just a shallow awareness of God, not merely a hollow theological conception of God, but he wants to know the living God. God wants to be your dearest companion, your best friend, and your closest helper. In Psalm 73, 25, the Bible says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth." You see, here the psalmist says, "God, I thirst for you. And I want the real you. I don't want any substitute. I want the living God." He had such a thirst that it could not be quenched even by God's adversaries who mocked him. And they said to him in verse 3, at the end of the verse, "Where is thy God?" You know, I believe that in the world you're going to face this kind of opposition. People are going to say to you, "Where is your God?" And Satan's going to do everything he can to try to quench your thirst, or I should say, just eliminate your thirst for the living God. When it seems like God is far away or disinterested, or seems like your prayers weren't getting answered, will your thirst be quenched? When the atheists and agnostics and evolutionists and skeptics cry out via the media or the public school system, "Where is your God?" Will they stifle your thirst for him? God tells us in the last days there would be a coldness that would sweep over the world toward God. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. For men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God," 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. "And people will even be scoffing regarding the Lord's return, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" With all these false predictions that fools like Harold Camping have made, I wonder, it's no amazing thing that the world will scoff and say, "Where is your God? Where is the coming of the Lord?" I was talking to somebody a couple days ago from Tamil Nadu in India, somebody from India, and he said, "You know, when Harold Camping was making that prediction of the Lord's return and putting up these billboards all over India and so forth, it gave great occasion to a lot of Hindus to say, 'This is Christianity. They say this Jesus is coming and he's not here. That's Christianity. You need to stay with Hinduism.'" It gave a black eye to Christianity, his false predictions. But you know, I believe Satan will try that game many more times, with guys arising and saying, "He's about to appear. He's coming." And when he doesn't, the world's going to say, "Where is your God?" Well, Jesus is coming again. And we know that there are events that will transpire prior to his coming again. But we long to see him. We long to be close to him. Even if he doesn't return in our lifetime, we want to know him, fellowship with Him, enjoy Him, sing to Him, worship Him. That's in the heart of every believer. And you've tried other things and you know they don't satisfy. We need a personal relationship with the Lord. The psalmist had a thirst to meet with God. He's far from Jerusalem. He's far from the temple where the Jews of the Old Testament days would go to meet with God. And he says, when shall I come and appear before God? When can I go back to that place where I worship God? Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God chose to meet with man, Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 and following. It was the place where they would bring sacrifices, offerings, where they would enjoy fellowship meals with God. It was their place to pray. It was the place to rejoice in God. Today, however, we are not restricted to a place to meet with God. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we're not limited to a place or a time to worship God or to meet with God. Aren't you glad we can enjoy Him every day and everywhere? Well, even though you and I can do that, there's something special about meeting with other of God's children to praise God and worship Him. And the psalmist is missing that aspect, that corporate gathering, that worship with God's people. He says there in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And he says, I miss that. I miss the house of God. You know, my friends, we need God to give us a thirst for Him. But when you have a thirst for Him, you'll also have a thirst to be with God's people. You'll have a thirst to meet in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as he says in 1 Timothy 3:15. So that leads me to my second point. We need God to give us a thirst for Him personally, but we also need God to give us a thirst for God's house. Go with me to Psalm 84. I want you to see a very similar psalm. Psalm 84. And notice verse 1. Psalm 84, 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. Today, the house of God is not the temple, but is the house or assembly of believers. For Jesus dwells within His people. And so where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. You cannot separate a thirst for God from a thirst for fellowship and worship with God's people. Both will be together. Now here, in this context of the days of the temple being there, he said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! How lovely, how dear, how beloved is your dwelling place! He said, it's where you've got to be. You've got to be with God's tabernacle, with, with the place to meet God. Well, the dwelling place of God is not a building today. The Lord is dwelling in believers. For your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwells in his people today and with his people. And just as they desired in the Old Testament days to be at the house of God, we ought to have that same thirst and desire to be at the house of God, which is among God's people. Amen. He said, my heart and my flesh, my inner man and my outer man, both spiritually and physically, he says, I remember the days that I was refreshed by being with the people of God, when I would worship at his temple. Now, the true object of the psalmist's longing is not an attachment to a place, but to God himself. But when he went to that place of worship, he met with the living God, and so he said, that's a great place to be. So great that he said, I envy the sparrow, in verse 3. For the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Where is it? Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The psalmist considers the birds privileged to build a nest or lay their young on temple grounds. And he says, just to be like one of them and to meet there would be a blessing. Now here in New York, I don't know if we could talk about sparrows, but we have a lot of pigeons that like to occupy our rooftops. you know that, right? You go outside and you find pigeon stuff on your car. We've got a lot of pigeons around here, and they may like to stand or stay perched around our building. Well, the psalmist says, you know, it's like that. He says, I miss the temple. I miss the tabernacle of God. He says, those sparrows are lucky, for they get to stay at God's house. He says in the next verse, verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, which would be those who are serving at the temple. They will be still praising thee. And so he remembers this. Look at verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says, Brother Andre, I'd rather be an usher at the house of God than to dwell in those places of wickedness. Contrast this attitude with Amos 8:5, where the people are saying, when will the new moon be gone, and that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? In other words, they say something like this, when will this service be over so that I can go home and watch baseball or football? You know, the early church was excited about gathering together. You read about it in Acts 2, how they did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, and they were just praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved, but they were excited to get together. Do you know, when somebody is right with God, you can't keep them away from God's household of believers. It's the greatest time of the week. And I tell you, if there was ever a day when God's people needed to assemble, it's today. It's now. For the day of the Lord's return is approaching. And in Hebrews 10:24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, if there's ever a day when you need to assemble and gather with God's people, it will be in the day of the approachment of the Lord's return. Jesus is coming again. And so the psalmist says, I thirst for you, God. I thirst for your house. And then he says, I thirst for your word. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, this is the largest of all psalms. Matter of fact, this is the largest of all chapters in the Bible. And this psalm is all about the word of God. Every verse has something to say about the word of God. In Psalm 119, the Bible says in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted. There's that same imagery that we've been seeing. For I longed for thy commandments. My friend, a thirst for God and a thirst for his word are inseparable. If you have one, you'll have the other. If you have a thirst for God, you'll have a thirst for his word. Psalm 119:10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You read this psalm and you see David's attitude toward the Bible. God's word was something he rejoiced in, verse 14. Something he meditated on, verse 15. Something he delighted in, verse 16. To David, God's word was a longing, verse 20. It was a love of his, verse 47 and 97. It was better than thousands of gold and silver, verse 72. He couldn't get it out of his mind, verse 16 and 83 and 93. It was sweeter than honey to his mouth, verse 103. God's word was the rejoicing of his heart, verse 111. It was wonderful, verse 129. So wonderful that David rejoiced in God's word like somebody who had just found great spoil or $1 million, verse 162. He loved it. He says in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Do we thirst for the Bible? Do you have a thirst for God's word? If not, you need to say, God, give me that thirst. I think some people don't long for God's word because they don't love the author. Maybe it's because they don't know the author. You see, you don't love to hear from someone you don't know. I don't know about you, but I'd be bored to death reading a letter from somebody I don't know. And a lot of people are bored to death regarding the Bible because they don't know the author of the Bible. You must be born again. Or maybe you're on the outs with God. You're saved, but you're backslidden. You're not on talking terms with God because of sin in your life. And because of that sin, you don't want to read your Bible. You're not interested in it because your heart is away from God. Well, David here is right with God, and he opens his mouth and he says, I pant after your word. We ought to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. My friend, is that thirst in you? There's all kinds of cheap substitutes in the world. You know, you'll never be thirsty for God's word if you're full of something else. The world with its media has all kinds of avenues and stuff to fill your life so that there's no cavity. There's no spot for the word of God because you're filled up with other junk. We need to say, Lord, remove the junk so that I have a thirst for you and your word. Amen. You can read about that in 1 Peter 2:1. Some things need to be laid aside before we'll have a desire for God's word. Jesus can satisfy your spiritual thirst. He said to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, pointing to the Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus quenches spiritual thirst. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I tell you, water is great. Got to have it. Quenches your thirst. It's got zero everything, but you need to have it. But we need Jesus. We need to say, Lord, give me a thirst for you. Give me a thirst for your presence. Give me a thirst for your house, your people. Give me a thirst for your word. We need to ask God to forgive us for our lack of love, our lack of desire, and our lack of appetite for spiritual things. We need to ask God to give us a thirst that we may know him more intimately than ever before. We need to say, God, give me a thirst for you and your righteousness. And God will do that for us. Would he answer that request? You see, if you don't sense within your life a need, you're not going to be thirsty for God. God has to show you your need or create a need in you in order for us to thirst for him. He may have to do that. He has all kinds of ways to do that too, doesn't he? Are you thirsty for God? Nothing else is going to satisfy you. You'll try everything the world over, and nothing will fill that emptiness in your life except for your Lord. And he'll satisfy you today if you will come to him and drink.